chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Let's pray. Our Father, we submit to your providence in changing our plans, not only on the Lord's Day, but throughout our lives. We certainly pray for Tom and Ruth and James, that you would restore them to health. We pray for others in our congregation who are ill and afflicted, that you would be similarly merciful to them. We pray that you would bless this brief reflection upon your word and work by it through your spirit to impact our lives. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. The world, to the extent that it gives thought to how something should be begun, thinks in terms of creating a buzz, starting with a bang, making a splash, a business having a grand opening. And you can see this in so many arenas of our lives. A candidate for political office announcing his or her candidacy, the opening of a business, someone getting his or her first opportunity on the athletic field, wanting to make an impression. And at a certain level, we can certainly see the logic and rationale behind this way of thinking, to think of value and viability being measured in terms of how something begins. If something begins strong, that augurs well for how it will end. But if something begins in an inauspicious manner, if it begins with a whimper, then it will probably never amount to anything. The church has a way of mimicking the world. Some have said the church mimics the world, but is just about 10 years behind. I remember, and I don't know if this sort of thing is still done, I remember one of the fads in church planting circles was direct mail. And the formula was, you're announcing your new church is starting, away with this building family by family. We're going to send out mailers to 20,000 people. Of those, 1,500 or 2,000 will send back a reply card, and 150 to 200 will show up at the first service. That was all the rage in the PCA back in the early 90s. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine actually set the record in, I think it was in San Diego. He had 380-some-odd people at their first service of worship. Imagine that. Well, we can think what we will about the wisdom of that sort of thing. There's no doubt, nobody doubts, that the consummated, perfect kingdom of God at the end of the age will be outwardly glorious. We may have our different understandings as to what transpires around the return of Christ, but we're all in agreement that it's glorious at the end. But how does it begin? What characterizes the beginning of the kingdom of God? And this little parable speaks to that. No one disputes the towering tree or giant shrub, if you will, at the end. All understand that's the final destination for the kingdom of God. But that shrub comes from this little inconspicuous seed. And, you know, we don't need to get tangled up in botanical accuracy here. Some of you will probably find there are smaller seeds than the mustard seed. It's a hyperbolic statement. It's the smallest of seeds, but it grows larger than all the garden plants. When you compare the seed to what it becomes, it's insignificant, it's negligible, it's unnoticed, yet the connection is very real. My first attempt at gainful employment was selling seeds door to door. Is that still a thing? I know Burpee, the seed company, is still in business, but I doubt very much if people are selling seeds door to door. But that's what I would do. They would send me some seeds, and I would go knocking at the neighbors' doors. Would you like to buy some seeds for azaleas or carrots or cucumbers, whatever it might be? And I don't know whether I actually got paid. I think there may have been some sort of a catalog that I got to choose a toy from. I was maybe 10, 11 years old. And of course, I don't have any distinct recollections of how successful I was at selling seeds. I imagine that everybody was polite. Some bought some didn't. But I'm quite confident that nobody ever said to me, "What? Those little things? They will never amount to anything. Go away." They all understood the organic connection between the tiny seed and the flowers and the vegetables that would emerge from them. This is how the kingdom of God works. It begins with little things. It begins inauspiciously. It begins with a ragtag group of disciples. It begins with a Bible study in a dorm room where only three show up. It begins with two couples in a living room dreaming about a church in their community. It begins most significantly with a baby lying in a manger and the weakness and the shame of the cross. Think again about this tree at the end of the age, this glorious kingdom that fills the whole world, full of outward glory. It begins in a manger and at the cross. This principle of the small beginnings of the kingdom of God plays out in our lives. It comes to bear in broken relationships, shattered dreams, and disordered loves. We have a vision in our mind's eye of what our lives might look like, what they ought to look like if the realities of God's kingdom and God's grace were flourishing. But we know that we're very, very far from flourishing. What might the beginnings look like? The act of self-denial, the overture of kindness, the uncharacteristic refusal to retaliate, the handwritten note, the heart determination to forgive, opening up, letting someone else in. You long for reconciliation. You long for wholeness. You long to be thriving in your walk with God and your relationships with one another. But all these things begin with little things. By God's grace, the little things are achievable. They're not easy, but they are achievable and they're worth doing. Because little things can lead to other little things, which in turn lead to other little things. And in due course, you see progress, you see growth, you see the flowering of a plant. You perhaps remember it's from the prophet Zechariah that we get that language of despising the day of small things. That those who have despised the day of small things, the early stages of rebuilding the temple, will rejoice. We should know better. We should rejoice not only at the end, but at the beginning. Rejoice in the days of small things. At the Lord's Supper, in its own strange way, is a small thing. It is a piece of bread. It is a cup of wine. It is arguably, by comparison to other meals we may enjoy throughout our lives, it is very simple and basic. But the Lord's Supper represents beginnings for the people of God. It represents the renewal of grace, the putting to death of sin, the coming alive to God and righteousness, new determinations to serve the Lord, new assurances of salvation, really believing that God forgives us for our sins. So I invite to the Lord's table this day those who have put their hope and trust in Christ, who are baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are members of a Christian church, a church that proclaims the gospel. Come to the table this day. Despise not the day of small things. Indeed, rejoice in the small things as you anticipate the consummation of your salvation and redemption. Would you stand with me as we again sing